We're in 2 Corinthians 5 this morning, beginning in verse 11. I'll wait, some of you still turning, if you want to read along or listen along. Okay, 2 Corinthians 5:11, congregation, this is God's inspired word. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God, and if we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us, that we implore people on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Congregation, there is a verse here that ties all this theology together that I just read to you from our passage. If you understand the key verse, you will understand the entire passage. And that verse is verse 12. Paul, in this passage, is giving the Corinthians a reason to boast in him, as well as to answer the false teachers. And so everything we read and everything we talk about in this section is for that purpose. Why should you boast in Paul, and how can you answer the leaders of the church that are there now in what they say about Paul? Now, what are they saying about Paul? They are suggesting that Paul is an imposter. Now, if you flip over to chapter 6, verse 8, you'll see that exact thing where Paul writes, some are calling us imposters. Paul had made a great claim. He was an apostle. He wasn't simply a Christian teacher or a preacher. Now, everybody knew back then that there were 12 apostles. And the requirement to be an apostle was very, very strict. You had to be one of those who walked with Christ for 3 years of his ministry. And so Christ had chose 12 men. And when Judas apostatized, they chose another man who fulfilled the requirement. He had been with Christ for those 3 years. And they could testify that everything Jesus said because they were there. And even the number 12 had importance. It corresponded with the 12 tribes of Israel. And so 12 apostles. Well, then Paul shows up and says, actually, I'm the 13th apostle. And even though I wasn't there and I never met Christ while he was alive on the earth, Christ appeared to me from heaven in a vision on the road to Damascus. So I am an equal apostle with the other 12. And that was quite an incredible claim. Notice how he writes in verse 20, we are ambassadors. That is a very high calling. When you're an ambassador, you're an official representative of someone. So the apostles were official ambassadors for Christ. Now the false teachers in Corinth measured Paul's claim with his life. And they said something doesn't measure up here. If he has such an important position, why is he so weak? And why is he always suffering? The man can barely go across an ocean without almost dying. And he's always getting beat up wherever he goes. And added to that, he's wishy-washy. He seems to be changing his plans a lot. not someone you'd consider with such an important position. Besides that, if he's representing the king in his preaching, why does he lack charisma? He has no charisma in his personality. He wasn't a great orator. And let's not even talk about his looks. And on top of that, there are no kingdom blessings when you look at Paul. He doesn't seem like someone who represents Christ and everything Christ came to bring. And so they were suggesting he was an imposter. Now that should all sound familiar to you, because that's exactly what they said about Christ. He was weak. He didn't seem like the Messiah. He had no power in himself. He must be an imposter. Now, these men, on the other hand, were great orators. They had charisma. They had looks. They could draw a crowd. And the hearts of the Corinthians were split. Who am I going to believe represents God? These teachers or the Apostle Paul? Yeah, the deeper issue, of course, is whose gospel do I accept? Because they're not preaching the same thing. And so in verse 12, Paul writes, I'm going to give you a reason to defend me, that I'm a genuine apostle. And I'm going to give you a reason how to answer these men who are suggesting I'm an imposter. Paul says the problem with these men is that when they look at me, they're only looking with carnal eyes. And so they're blind to any spiritual realities. So of course they see me as a failure, as an imposter. If you don't have eyes from the Lord to see things with spiritual insight, that's what I would look like. But you are not to think that way. You are to look past the surface to matters of the heart, matters of the spirit. Now, these false teachers assume Paul had some angle. You know, it's true with narcissists. Narcissists are people of the surface. They're all about image. Everything's an angle to them. And because of that, they assume that about everyone else, because that's all they know. So everybody must have an angle. And so Paul, in making these claims, must have an angle. He's looking for something. He wants attention. He wants money. He must be after something. But Paul is writing here, you should not see me this way. You are Christians. You should have spiritual eyes, spiritual insight when you're evaluating my ministry. And that's what he writes here in verse 16. We do not regard anyone according to the flesh anymore. According to the flesh means according to the way a natural man, apart from the Spirit, would view things. We don't look at people this way anymore as Christians. That's the way those false teachers are looking at people. But that's not the way. Notice how he adds, we once regarded Christ this way. Before Paul was a Christian, if you asked him, what do you think about Christ? He would have said, well, he's a failure. He claimed to be the Messiah, and he was crucified, so he was an imposter. He was using fleshly, carnal thinking in evaluating Christ. Now, once he met Christ on the road to Damascus, if you ask him, now what do you think of Christ? We don't regard him according to the flesh anymore. He's the Lord. He's the Son of God. He is the Messiah. He has a whole new perspective on who Christ is. So do you understand what Paul means when he says, when you're a Christian, you do not look at anyone according to the flesh any longer? When I was 17, I was converted to Christ. And before that, if you had asked me, what is your evaluation of people? Well, I would evaluate people based on who I liked, who I thought were good or bad. Once I became a Christian, from that moment on, I saw people differently. Now when I looked at people who didn't know the Lord, I had a whole new category. Those are unbelievers. They're lost outside of Christ. And when I went to my first church at just turned 18, and these are people normally that I would have judged by, okay, I don't like them. I'll never like them or even be friends with them, especially the way I am and the way I look. But now that I was a Christian when I went to church, those are my brothers and sisters in Christ. That's my Christian family. See, I had a whole new perspective on people because now I had spiritual eyes, spiritual insight into what the Bible taught. So that's what Paul means when he says, we don't look at anyone according to the flesh once we are Christians, once we are new. And look down at verse 17. That's exactly what he says. Because if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. That last phrase, behold, all things are new, is from the book of Isaiah. Speaking of the coming kingdom of the Messiah, it says, God will bring about a new creation. Behold, all things are new. That new creation begins at conversion. When you become a Christian, you become a new person, a new creation. Your old self was crucified with Christ. Now you see things differently. You belong to God. You are part of that new creation. So now you have spiritual eyes. And so Paul is saying, the problem here is very simple. Those men are judging me through natural eyes because they don't have the Holy Spirit. That's all they see when they see me. But when you see me, don't look at the surface. Look at the heart. And that's his point in verses 11 through 15. He speaks of his heart, and that's what Christians should recognize. Verse 11, God knows, and you know, my motives. You know that I don't have an angle. You've known me. Paul planted the church. He was preaching the gospel to them when they didn't even know the Lord. You've been around me long enough to know that I'm not a con man. Now, in saying that, he's suggesting that those false teachers are. He's saying, you know what drives me is the love of Christ. Verses 14 and 15. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that as one died for all, and he's speaking there of believers, therefore all have died, believers. And he died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. If you see past the surface, you'll see that the reason I preached to you, because I was filled with the love of Christ. He forgave my sins. I was a terrible sinner, destined for judgment in hell. Christ met me and forgave me. He filled me with his love. He called me to be a preacher and apostle. And that's what motivates me to preach to you. And you should know that. He says, God knows, but you should know also. But not only his love for them, look at back at verse 11. It's his love for non-Christians, his love for the lost. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. If you look up at verse 10, he had just spoke of, we all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, in a sense, Paul had experienced the judgment seat of Christ, in a sense, in that vision. Paul was an unbeliever. He had persecuted the church. The glory of Christ appears to him, and what happened? Paul fell down in fear as one dead. He knew at that moment he deserved judgment. He assumed that was about to happen. He had been killing people who were serving that Lord. But instead of being killed, Christ forgave him. So he knows what's going to happen to those who don't have forgiveness when they stand before God one day. And so he says, knowing the fear of the Lord, the fear that they're going to have, that motivates me to preach the gospel. Even if I suffer, even if I get beat up, even if I'm shipwrecked, why do I keep going? Because I love people and I love sinners. That's Christ's love for sinners that he has given me. And then in verse 13, and I love you, Corinthians, for if we are beside ourselves, it is for God, and if we are in our right mind, it is for you. To be beside ourselves is to talk, to make exaggerated, what seems to be exaggerated claims. So what Paul is saying here is, If I claim to be an apostle, that one of 13 people throughout the world that have this special calling, that seems like an incredible claim. If I claim that, it's not because I'm trying to get attention, I'm trying to get followers. I'm doing that to bring God glory. And when I don't claim it, when he says, when I speak without those claims, it's not because I'm ashamed of it or I don't live up to it, but it is for you. I don't want to appear heavy-handed. And so the point is, Paul says, I'm always making decisions based on what's best for you because I love you. That's what you should see when you see my ministry, not what these non-Christian leaders are telling you to see. And so you should see Christ in me, in the way I conduct my ministry. Then you wouldn't say I'm an imposter like them. Now that brings us to the second half, verses 16 through 21. Not only should you boast in me because you see the love of Christ in me, but you should boast in me because of my message, because of what I'm preaching. You see, carnal eyes look at my message and they say, that's really uninteresting. It's not really valuable to my life. It's irrelevant. But with eyes of faith, you see what I'm preaching as a pearl of great price, extremely valuable. And what is the substance? That God, through his Son, has brought us apostles to him and has called us to go out and preach to the world that there is a way to be reconciled to God. What were the false teachers teaching? Well, things like your best life now, how to have a good, successful life using Christianity. Paul says that's drivel. That's nothing. What I'm preaching, what the apostles are preaching, is how a fallen, sinful world, how people can be reconciled, be made right with God, so they don't have to face Judgment Day with fear. This means that man naturally is God's enemy. Man has made an enemy of God. And that's exactly what happened in the garden when Adam rebelled. Adam said, I want to be a God. And he made himself an enemy of God. And so man needs to be reconciled because all men are born with that attitude. And so God is our enemy, and Christ came to bring us back to God. Christ would be accountable for the sins of his people, one dying for the many. So in verse 20, Paul summarizes the message. God is using us to say to the world, be reconciled to God. And that gospel is summarized in verse 21. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is sometimes referred to as the great exchange. What happened on the cross? Our sins were imputed to him. They were legally placed on him. His righteousness was legally applied to us. Christ was not made a sinner. He was made a sin offering. It was our sins on him, not his own sin. We were not made righteous to be justified. We were accounted as righteous, so that God could look at us and say, you are righteous in Christ because he represented you. Now, if you are a genuine Christian, Paul is saying, you will see this message as the only real message that needs to be preached, not this stuff these false teachers are saying. So you will know that my ministry is genuine, just like the other apostles. So which eyes are you going to view me through? The carnal eyes of the false teachers that see a failure, an imposter, or the eyes of faith that see a genuine apostle preaching the genuine truth? Now, for our application this morning, you Christians are being called to do what Paul is calling the Corinthians to do, and that is to view all things through new creation eyes, through Christian eyes. And so how do you view non-Christians? You see, with non-Christian eyes, with fleshly eyes, you can put everyone on a scale. Say there's good people and bad people. I hate the bad people, and I like the good people. Now, we are thankful that there are degrees of badness out there, and we call that God's common grace. He puts restraints on people, and some have more restraint than others. So from a very natural perspective, there are people outwardly better than others. But how are we to view people through Christian eyes? Well, the Bible tells us that all people are born with wicked hearts. And the only reason they don't look more wicked to us is because God is restraining their natural desires. And so from our perspective, there are only two types of people in the world: those who are forgiven and have Christ living in them, and those who are not forgiven with evil hearts. That's the Bible's view. That's what you're called to view people. Spurgeon wrote, "The best of men are men at best, and apart from the work of the Holy Spirit and the power of divine grace, hell itself does not contain greater monsters than you or I might have become." Do you believe that? Do you believe that apart from Christ, men are as sinful as the Bible teaches? And that they're all the same, regardless of whether they seem good, whether they're conservative, liberal, or whatever their background, however they behave themselves? Do you believe what the Bible says? Do you look upon people with Christian eyes, that they all need to be reconciled to God? Well, not only are you to view non-Christians with Christian eyes, you are to view each other, Christians, with Christian eyes. The church is to be the one place where people come and they're viewed with Christian eyes. We see people for whom Christ died. So we don't look at simply the outward and make judgments. We have spiritual insight into one another. If you're wealthy or you're poor, we don't care. We look for Christ in you. That's what matters to us. That's what is of value to Christians. Do you know the Lord? Does he live in you? Does the world count you as unattractive? Not to us, because in Christ you're beautiful. Christ says that about you in him. We look for God's grace in people, and that's what's beautiful to us. Whatever age you are, whatever race, whatever looks, are you struggling with weight? It doesn't matter in the church, because what we see, what we value, are Christian graces and what Christ says about you. We are to be the one place where we see each other with spiritual eyes and not carnal eyes. And that includes how you view yourself. You see, ultimately, it doesn't really matter what the world thinks of me. It doesn't matter what you think of me. And it doesn't even matter, ultimately, what I think about myself. What matters is what Christ says about me. And in Christ, I am forgiven, I am righteous, and I am loved by him. That's the spiritual eyes, how I must view myself, how you must view yourself. Now, before we close, let me just say, in a room this size, there may be a few who have absolutely no idea what I'm talking about. You've never looked upon anyone beyond the surface. You've never even seen yourself as somebody forgiven and loved by God. It's possible that the reason is you still have old creation, carnal eyes. You've never had this insight because you haven't been reconciled to God. What you need is a new heart. You need new eyes. And so what you need to do is to go to God, and you need to pray to him. You need to ask forgiveness of your sins, and you need to ask him to give you a new heart, because Christ died for people like you. And so as a minister of Christ, as Paul said, I have been given the ministry to say to you, be reconciled to God. And there is a way, and it is through faith in the one who died for sinners. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank you that you have given us spiritual insight into all things from your word and spirit. We thank you that you have taken our sin upon yourself in Christ and pronounced us righteous and forgiven through him. We pray that we would value the things of the Spirit more than the things of the flesh, that we would judge all things with spiritual insight, and that as a church we would be a place which sees one another with Christian eyes. Help us see unbelievers with biblical eyes also. And our God, we pray that each one here would know you, would be reconciled to you already, and then would live in that forgiveness that we have been reconciled to God in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.